So today, we're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 3 specifically, but we will talk about a bunch of stuff, and as we get into the Bible study, you know, it's kind of I would characterize this as kind of a tougher Bible study, something that's a little bit, I don't know, maybe more, not edgy, but it's going to be a little bit harder to stick with in terms of paying attention, because it's really not heavy, but it's real, man. It's not like the super encouraging, let me give everybody balloons as you leave, and we'll all go and get ready for the carnival together, right? It's going to be, you know, it is what it is. And 10 days ago, or 14 days ago, Dave had asked me to come and teach for him, and of course I'd say yes. But we were leaving on vacation. My family and I just got back yesterday. We were 10 days in Florida, in Orlando. And so we landed yesterday at about 4:30, went home. Yeah, I changed clothes, sprayed a bunch of cologne on, you know, and came to service last night. And so we've been gone, and God had put this on my heart before we left. And part of this morning is about the state of the heart in these last days. And something we'll talk about is children being disobedient to parents. And then God sent me to Disney World. Now, if has anybody ever been to Disney World? Okay. There is nobody happy there. Everybody's upset, and the kids, they're not happy. And it's amazing that God would give me this message and then send us on vacation, and we go to Disney World, and I'm like, God, you're... So when I get to the portion that has disobedient to parents, I apologize already. We're going to spend a couple minutes there, okay? Because I got a lot of material, you know what I'm about? So we're going to be spending some time there. And so Paul writes to Timothy, his son in the faith, in 2 Timothy, and he's saying things like, Timothy, I know you have issues with your stomach. I know you feel weak. I know you don't feel like you're good enough to preach when you're half the age of many people there. I mean, in my case with John, a third. but I want you to remember what you're doing, that we're not speaking on textbook. We're not teaching a subject like an academic subject. We're not even dealing with life or death. What we're dealing with is much more important than life or death. It's eternity. Okay, and so he's installing into Timothy these truths that say, here's what I want you to tell them, here's what I want you to not forget. And he says, if you would just come with me real quick to chapter 2, it says, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. All these things that you deal with and we deal with, we ought to remember to be strong in his grace, man. Be strong in his grace. And what does that mean? What does that even knock on in terms of a door? Well, God's grace is this, that whether you know him or not this morning, and I pray you do, but whether you know him or not, he can't love you anymore than he loves you right now. That's crazy. That's crazy talk. We have enemies in this world, and we have people that rub us the wrong way and create in us all this consternation and problems in our lives, and we say, oh, I'm going to avoid you, stay away from you, I don't like you. But God's not like that. God's not like that at all, that we would cause him problem after problem and disappointment after disappointment in our minds as we think of God being like us, and he's not like us, but we think that way. But God's like, no, I can't love you any more than I love you right now. And grace says, here's my will for you, and I say, no, I'm going to go over here, God. And God says, okay, well, let me open a couple doors, because you're going to become overwhelmed. He's not going to allow me to have to endure something I'm not able to endure, but in that time of the time I'm being overwhelmed, he's going to open a door for me that I might escape, right? Book of James tells us that. And so people think of God's grace, and they say, well, God's grace, what does that have for me? Well, even if you're running from God, as you're walking outside of where he'd want you to be, he says, son, I love you. Here's a couple doors that you might call me back. You might come back to me. And what happens is that people start to think about God's grace in that way as his approval. Okay, well, that didn't kill me. What doesn't kill me only makes me stronger. That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. What doesn't kill me only makes me stronger. Say that to somebody who's dealing with their daughter who's in the hospital today with the needle that's in her arm, that replacing the needle that was in her arm the night before. Is that making her stronger? That's stupid, man. But God's grace says, wherever you're at, man, I'm calling you back to myself. Wherever you're at, God's love for us, unconditional, that means no matter what. And so where you've come from this morning or what you've done, and I know we might feel all this kind of distance and we might feel all this kind of weirdness towards God. God doesn't feel any distance or weirdness towards you at all. Isn't that amazing? That's awesome, man. It's God's goodness that draws me back to him, that makes me not want to run to sin and say, okay, God's grace, let me go sin. No, no, no. God's goodness makes me want to love him back. You see what I'm saying? Be strong in that grace, Timothy, because you're going to mess up. you're going to mess up. Over the last 8 years at C4, man, I can tell you, I could probably spend the rest of today talking about all the ways that I've messed up. I probably can't tell you too much about how we've not messed up. It's amazing how we hold on to those things, right? When God says, as far as the east is from the west, man, I've cast that. I've cast it away from you. Look forward and go forward. And so God's grace, be strong in it. And today, maybe that's the word for you, and you're coming in today after maybe even being where you ought not have been last night or maybe early this morning. Well, listen, God's grace is for you right now. Why don't you repent? Repentance is such a gift. It's such a gift that God would allow and grant our hearts repentance that we might come back to him. I like that. That we might come back to him, man. And his grace is so good. And he says in chapter 3, Timothy, in light of all this, he says, but know this. What I want you to know first, though, God's grace, what I want you to know first is that your sins are paid for by Jesus. What I want you to know first is that Jesus resurrected from the grave and beat the grave, he beat death, and therefore we can have hope there. I want you to know all that, but I want you to know this as well. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Here's what I know. In just that little bit we've read, lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Here's what I know. These things are commonplace today. They are social norms. Think about that. In our society, even the global social society across the globe, these things are not only widely accepted, but they are coveted. And people say, well, we're not in the last days, man. A day is as 1,000 years to God, and God, his return is not near. Where are you? Hello, McFly, you know? This is what we expect, lovers of themselves. We are the generation that invented the selfie. Oh man, I can't tell you how many times I was like, I saw the, and I know that they're posting, woke up like this, no makeup, don't care, whatever they write out, We are the generation that invented the selfie, lovers of themselves. And what I want to show you and lay a foundation of is that we are certainly in the last days, but then I want to tell you the last days, how that affects us as the church, and that's where I'm driving towards. Of course, then I'm not going to leave you there. I'll give you some cure. I'll give you some answers, because the Word of God not only lays out and is like a mirror for us to understand where we're at, but the Word of God also has the answers for how we are to get back to the Lord, man. So lovers of themselves, man. I like this quote. Never before has a generation so diligently recorded themselves accomplishing so little. We that's us. I saw these shirts. It's funny, walking around in Orlando where we go, it's like tourist central. And so there's gift shops everywhere. And I saw these kids and these men and women wearing these shirts. I saw one shirt, it said blood, sweat, respect. And the guy that was wearing the shirt has definitely never seen the inside of a gym. But he can buy the shirt. But we can buy the shirt. You know what I'm saying? I saw shirts that said, I'm the king, I'm the best, I'm the chosen one. They're everywhere. And that doesn't make sense. Because if you're the best and he's the best and she's the best, then who's the best, Well, the real best, please stand up, It doesn't make sense. But that's our generation. It's what we are today. Those shirts sell. Why are they printed? Why are they on the rack? Because they sell. This is where we live, the last days. Lovers of money. You don't fit into society anymore. You really don't fit into society anymore unless you're about your money. Unless you got your money right. You just don't fit in anymore. Disobedient to parents. I'm going to apologize in advance for this one. Check this out, though. We live in a day, and this might blow your mind, it blows my mind. We live in a day where if a child or a young man or a young lady is obedient to their parents, we are moved to pure wonder. We are moved to compliment them. Wow, your children are well behaved. I saw kids, and it's, I'll tell you what, Disney World, he had a good idea, but it is not a happy place. It is hard to deal with, man. My daughter, we had just got there. I have a 12-year-old daughter, and she got a text message from Talia, Trifon, actually your daughter. And Talia said, how's Florida? And she said, great, I'm in line. No wonder it's no fun, But I saw kids directing their parents and the parents being directed. And see, this is, it's funny because I was, you know, I'm getting up and spending time with the Lord on vacation, loving it, just putting this together, God, just working out, you know, what he wanted me to say in terms of 2 Timothy 3. And then these things are just like wide in front of my eyes. Like you don't see them as closely until you're looking for it, I guess, in a way. Kind of like when my wife and I have been married for 14 years, and when she was pregnant with our first child, I never saw a diaper commercial before until then. You know what I'm saying? Like as soon as she said she was pregnant, now every commercial is about diapers and baby food, and I'm like, where are all these commercials going from? You know, it's like what you see. I saw a 3-year-old kid like push water out of the way, like push the water out of the way, and saying, okay, you don't want water, and then taking the smartphone and say, SpongeBob, you know, and the dad just puts it, and I'm just like, wow. But that's completely acceptable. It's completely acceptable in the world that we live in today. I was stunned. When Paul was writing this, in the last days, perilous times will come for all of these things. You will see these things. When he was writing this and he wrote disobedient to parents, you've got to understand that the readers, and it wouldn't be just the people, it wouldn't just be Timothy, because you know as Paul would write to the churches like in Galatia or the church in Ephesus, he would say, go and read, make sure this is read. Make sure that my letters are read when the church comes together. And so when people would hear this, that children are being disobedient to parents, they would have been like, no way. Are you kidding me? You see, when he wrote this, it would have been completely socially not acceptable. The philosophy of the day would have not allowed it. Why would a child be disobedient to their parents? That's dumb. And it is. Your parents love you. Your parents want nothing but the best for you. And so you're going to disobey them and say, no, this is what you want me to do. I'm going to go over here. And guess what parents do? They say, okay, well, let me open this door for when you find the ditch that you might come out of it again. But this has become what we expect. Why? Because truly these are the last days. These are the last moments. We are on borrowed time. We are on borrowed air, man. These are the last days. And all of the things that we read in 2 Timothy 3 that we've read so far, they all stem from a love of self. They all stem from a life focus on self over God. And boy, this is easy for us to get lulled into this, and we don't even know we're in it. It's almost imperceptible, but we're in it. That we're focusing on us more than we focus on the Lord. And then all of these things start to happen. I've read through this, man. 2 Timothy 3, countless times. I've taught through it many times. I pointed to it. This verse set time and time again in preaching of the Word of God. But now more than ever, I am provoked. And this is what spurred me on to even put this together. I am provoked in my spirit because I am finding that these truths, because he continues, he says this, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And then he says in verse 7, skip down to verse 7, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge, the full knowledge of the truth. I am provoked and concerned. I am convoked, all right? And we'll make up some words today. I am provoked because now that we read this over and over, I see that Paul was not talking about the far left. Paul is not talking about the far right. Paul is not talking about the radical terrorists, which are the kids at Disney World. He's not talking about... Paul's talking about the church. Paul's talking about the church. Why would he call the people in the streets unholy? Why would they have any holiness? They don't know the Lord. He's talking about the state of the church as a whole right before the rapture. What it's going to be like right before the great tribulation kicks off. This word for perilous that he uses, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, perilous men, perilous women. That word in the Greek means hard to take. How are you to get along with, Christian? Are you easy to get along with? This is interesting to think about this. When did Christians become not Christ-like? The people loved Jesus. He didn't come around and they're like, oh, here comes that guy to judge my sin again. Jesus, I didn't come to judge. I came to save. I came to save, man. We judge ourselves. I came to save. When did it become okay to be unholy and unthankful and unloving? But see, these are norms in the church. Savage. The word means savage. The word means disheartening. Christians that are, man, as a church, that we're disheartening. It's no wonder, man, that people that think about Christianity, they think, man, those are just, you know, condescending, judgmental jerks, you know? Because as a whole, man, they're probably pretty accurate. But I'll tell you this, I got one amen on that. Doing well. I'll tell you this, though, that one voice, one person can be the difference in a generation of a family. One person. We expect the world to be savage. Perilous times will come. Savage, disheartening, hard to take. I expect that in the world. I expect that. And I don't get angry at the world for being that way, you know? Christians were like condemning, and the world, you know, stinketh. They stinketh, Lord, you know? Well, I expect it. You can't blame a blind man for tripping over a couch in a dark room. So why do we get so angry? Amen. Why do we get so angry at the world when they treat us like dirt? And we say, well, go, you know, go to wherever we say to send them to, you know? So, we don't say that. Paul is not talking about the world. He's talking about what Christians are going to be like in the final days. Why? For men and women will be lovers of themselves. And it's set up for us to be this way. But today I want to help you to maybe open your eyes to it. Awareness is number one. To be aware of it, to acknowledge it before God, to repent of it, and then replace it with something godly. This is what we ought to do when we become aware of these things. And I call this sermon, Call Me Back, because I feel like I've missed this in my own life. Like God called me, and I missed his call. And so I'm hearing from him now, and it's Call Me Back. You know, the potter's clay, the Bible talks about how we're the clay and he's the potter. Well, when the clay starts to exhibit characteristics that are not characteristics of the artist, that's when the clay gets squashed and redone. And I tell you what, man, it seems to me, I've been walking with the Lord, you know, I got saved 15 years ago, and I know that's not long compared to some, especially John, but I still feel like I'm brand new in the faith, because I still feel like I don't get it, man. God, you're so good to me, wait a minute, you pastor a church. Yeah, I know, I know, but I don't get it. If you think you completely get it, then I don't want to hang out with you, because you're probably one that's condemning and condescending, and that's not the Lord. That's not from the Lord. Paul, he says, it's going to be hard to take. There's going to be savage time. There's going to be people that are disheartening. Where? That's in the heart of the church. And our hearts are sick, for men will be lovers of themselves. People will seek churches that serve their needs. Don't let this be you. If you live around this church, come to this church. This community won't be affected if you drive to this church from Centennial because you don't like my preaching. Get saved. Come to my church. People, and we do this because there are such great, wonderful, I mean, Al Pittman and Eric Cartier are right around the block from each other. You know, there's wonderful churches right next to each other now. People, even I've done this, maybe you've done this, are going to seek churches that serve their needs and preach what they want to hear rather than humbly and desperately coming to sing to the Lord. Now, I don't like the worship song. I don't like the words to that song. What are you here for? To hear songs you want to hear or to worship God? You see, well, what's happened to us? See what I'm saying? And I know this is maybe not all of us all the time, but this is all of us some of the time. We need to be desperately wanting to come to church, to worship him, to set our hearts right, to get plugged in, to submit to God's word, submit to God's will, man. Folks will be lovers of money. We see this now in even church leadership, not here for sure. I know Dave very well, but we see this on the world scene and what the world says of the church, that we become lovers of money. Even in the church, giving is at an all-time low, and folks fight over the biblical applicability of a measly 10%. Well, that's the law. We're not under the law. We're talking about 10%. God has given us so much. See, I can talk about this because then I get to leave, and Dave's got to deal with you. But we're talking, we argue, there are forum after forum after forum and post pages that you can go and throw your ideas about the applicability of 10%? Measly 10%. We wince to think the pastor is even going to mention it. Why? All of that flowing from two pillars, the love of self and the giving of your heart to the material world. When you pray, and this is one that God has been getting me on lately, when you pray, when we pray, are we so grounded, am I so grounded that I begin with, God, thank you for all that I have. Please bless, please fill. And those are good things. I'm not, look, man, the only bad prayer is a non-prayer, okay, for sure. But where's my heart when I sit down to speak to the Lord and I say, God, thank you for all that you've given me. When Jesus said, no, you start your prayers with the acknowledgement of who God is. Holy is your name. Hallowed be your name. God, you're so high. God, your love for me, I wonder at your cross. What would you have me to do? See, even our prayers, and right and good as we thank God for all that we have, but the focus is off. At least in my life, maybe not yours, but in mine. In these last days, and I truly believe we are in the last days, I'm looking forward to not dying. I am. I'm looking forward to the rapture. I was in an airplane just recently, and I thought, I'm ahead of all my friends. Do it now. You know? Looking out the window at the clouds. Is that him? Is that him? You know, is that him? Because I'm afraid of heights, so just put me in the clouds. Don't, you know, they're going up, my, you know. But I want you to know in these last days, amidst all the things the enemy has done over thousands of years to set it up this way, you've got to understand we're in a generation, and I truly believe we're in a generation that is the culmination of the strategy of the prince of the power of the air and the god of this age. That he's been working this for thousands of years to get us to a point and a generation that we're seeing come up now that is more set on self than anything else. With an attention span of 8 seconds, how do we expect kids to sit through sermons in 10 years when they come out of children's ministries when they watch Vines all day, you know, and they're all about memes, not messages. You know what I'm saying? Or as I like to say, memes. You know, that's not how you say it. Whatever, I just said it that way. It's how I say it, meme. But that's the generation. How are we going to do it? You know, how are we going to? Because the enemy, there is a certainty. I want you to know, there is a certainty that we each have to deal with. You and I have to deal with this. That our minds are quickly corrupted. They are quickly like this corrupted. In verse 8 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says, "Now Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses. So do these also resist the truth." It's amazing how many times I sit across from people in counseling sessions and they're in some sort of sin that has wrecked their life, and I call them to repentance and they're like, I can't do that. What? You just resist? What? Okay, come here, step a little closer. You know, that's the kind of counseling I want to give them now, you know? Resistant to the truth. And people are like, well, you better, you know, you need to kind of walk on eggshells and speak to them a certain way so you don't offend them. Whoa, how is the word of God offensive to us now? Resisting the truth. It says here, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds. If you have pastors here that'll speak the truth in love to you, but speak the truth, then you ought to be thankful and not reject that counsel, but receive it with obedience and humility. It says, disapprove concerning the faith, man. Oh, it says, do resist it, men of corrupt minds. In the church, not out there. Why would Paul ever say that to Timothy? They are, obviously, when I was in the world, my mind was corrupt. Of course it was. I was about what I could get for me. Of course it was. But in the church, there will be corrupt minds when we don't have primary relationship with God. What do I mean by that? As I sit in front of people and, you know, talk to a lot of people and they tell me what's going on in their life and, you know, I love them, have compassion for them, and God's teaching me mercy and grace because I think I've missed the boat on that my whole life, and I think I'm still missing the boat right now, man, but I'm swimming towards it, you know, doggy paddling towards the boat, you know, I'm trying to get there, you know, and they tell me what their life is like. Well, we got baseball with the kids and soccer with the kids and taekwondo, and then we do studies, and, you know, and then I work, and outside of work, I'm in this community, I'm in this HOA, and I'm in this, and I'm like, well, what's your involvement in church? Oh, we come when, you know, they got soccer games on Sunday mornings, and we come when we can, you know. And I'm like, hold on, okay. You need to pull God out of priority 7 of your life and move it all the way up to the top and put it back in and lock it in. And that'll fix it all. Because our mind's corrupt. It's like sin has like this poisonous effect on our souls and our spirits, man. And we slip into a lull that we don't even know we're in, and we become lovers of self. Focused on self. And then what's naturally next is lovers of money, material things, and stuck in the material world. It's amazing. I want to tell you, I want to show you just a couple things in the Word, and then we'll be through. We read through and teach through, and you guys study, and we identify with the wonderful characters that we find in the Word of God. And I don't know how I've missed this for so long, but I've missed this, I've readily missed this, but the characters that I purport, like in my heart of hearts, I say, yeah, man, I'm like David, or yeah, man, I'm like Paul. You know, in my heart of hearts, the characters that I think I identify with, the ones that we talk about, the ones that are featured in God's Word in the midst of corrupt generations and corrupt men and women, I've noticed this lately, and I'll give you a couple examples, and there are so many more. They stood absolutely alone. I can't, how did I miss this? Like they weren't surrounded by, you know, such a great cloud of witnesses as Hebrews has given to us in these last days. We are surrounded like right now in corporate worship this morning and listening to the Word of God. But then you got to go out there. You got to go to work. You know what I mean? You got to go back home. You got to go to your neighbor who keeps putting their trash on your side of the curb. Ah! You got to go do that. And then it's just you and the Lord, right? It's just you and the Lord. Elijah stood alone on Mount Carmel. Caramel, I like caramel. Sorry, I always slip with that and say caramel because a little caramel in the coffee will make your day. Elijah stood alone. He stood alone. If you think about these people that we say, yes, give me that faith, God. Elijah stood alone on Mount Carmel defending his faith, defending the honor of his God against skeptics and scoffers. David, when he fled from Saul, when Saul was just going berserk with the spirit of delusion, man, upon him, David fled alone. He didn't come up to his boys and say, hey, let's go, man. Saul's being an idiot. Let's get out of here. No, he went alone because he didn't want to strike the anointed of God. Noah, mocked for 100 years, built the boat at the command of God. John the Baptist, when he was in the wilderness and preaching and baptizing, he did it alone, man. He didn't have anybody doing his hair or anything, you know. Abraham left his father. He left the land of his family to go after what God had for him. Rahab faced the soldiers of Jericho alone. Jeremiah, the suffering servant of God, man, who never had one convert. Jonah, Isaiah, Habakkuk, Amos, all of these are solitary voices. They're solitary voices speaking amongst thousands and the only ones in their times calling for real worship of God, calling back to a grateful heart towards God, a loving heart towards people, a holiness about their life that displayed and put on display God's grace. Paul, I just taught through this in the book of Acts. You can find it in Acts 22, but for the sake of time, you'll find it on your own. Paul was on the stairs of the Antonia Fortress. He had just preached to the Jews, which he had wanted to do his whole life, man. And he finally got that shot. And he's there preaching to the Jews. And they, as soon as he says the word Gentiles, they go crazy. And they want to kill him. And that began the 4-year incarceration of Paul before his death. It was right then. But it's interesting, if you think about it, in Genesis 18, Genesis 22, Isaiah 42, and then I'll just give you one. Isaiah 49:6 says, I will give you to the Jews as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. These are the scrolls that those people that were in the temple wanting to kill Paul for saying the word Gentile, these were the scrolls that they had under their arms while they spit hate at him. Do you understand? What am I getting to? Paul was the only one in the house of God that day actually serving God. How about you? A call back, call me back, God, to a solitary walk with you. Man, I'm so encouraged by people like Dave and people like you. I'm so encouraged. But man, when it's all said and done, all that really matters, God, is that I love you, is that I'm with you, is that my faith towards you is a faith that's founded on your grace. You see what I'm saying? Because all this is great and powers us up like little batteries, little batteries. But what's going to sustain us, man, to show the world what Jesus is actually like? Listen, it's got to be love of God exalted above love of self in your heart of hearts. Is that you? My call, and this is the call me back, God. God's like taking that pottery again, squishing it down and saying, you don't look like me, son. Let's try again, you know? My call to me, to the church, is to repent, turn back to God in these last days and join the saints of Scripture and stand, even if it means standing alone. Getting back to that. Stand against my own soul, my own sinful heart first, man. That the Word of God has jurisdiction over my life ahead of my heart. Build upon the rock of the Word of God, not building upon all the junk that's in my heart, man, all my senses, emotions, and things like that. I wonder if you would receive this call today. Give yourselves completely to the God who gave himself completely to you. A couple of things. I want to give you four things that have caused what I think is a lull, a sleep in the church in these last days, man. It's a sleep in my own heart that God is waking me up to. I want to give you four things, and then I want to give you the cure for them. Widely accepted things, by the way. Widely accepted. On the scene. But are creating what I'll call snowflake Christians. We like to throw snowflake around out there. Say, snowflake, come here. You know, let me tell you some truth. You know, but we've got snowflake Christians, and I'm one of them many times. First thing I want to give you today, and this is going to be a hard one, probably, well, not the hardest. Each one of these are tough. Stop watering down the Word of God. Stop watering down the Word of God, molding and shaping it to fit our preferred lifestyles. This is completely acceptable in the church today. And we see it widely. We see different churches that are built upon, well, watered down messages and watered down words. And watered down messages and watered down Bible studies make watered down Christians. Oswald Chambers once said, "God never fits his word to suit me. He fits me to suit his word." Well, I love that. Because God's commands are his blessings. God, will you bless me? God, will you fill me? God, will you do all that you want to do in my life, God? And God says, okay, here's my commands. That's where you'll find everything. The person that you want to be is waiting on the other side of somebody who's willing to be obedient to God's word. Believers, why are perilous times upon us, man? Savage, disheartening times within the church in these last days. Because Christians, maybe you, maybe me, definitely all of us some of the time, we are ready to bow to our emotions and our needs and our societal rights rather than bowing to the will and the heart of Jesus. And that's a difference between what we see in the saints of old and the saints of today. Titus 3 says, speak evil of no one. I'm just going to give you one. Titus 3 says, speak evil of no one. Ephesians 4 says, let no corrupt word proceed forth out of your mouth. Tomorrow, when you go to work or whatever you do tomorrow, win the Powerball, call me, I'm your friend. Take note of how many negative things you say. But the Word of God says that we ought to be people of sanctified lips. And yet it's widely, completely acceptable for us to be, I'm having a bad day. Negativity. How many, it's amazing. I did this the other day and I was like, God, your grace. I need your grace. Because man, I tend to be way more negative than I think. But the Word of God says, let speak evil of no one. But Matt, midterm elections, man, we got to say that. I understand. But that's what the Word of God says. And that's where God's blessing is to be found in these last days. Why are we unholy and unloving, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good? Why are we traitors to the people that love us and oversee us in the Lord? Why are we that way? Because we water down the Word of God. Second thing I want to give you here is stop fighting against the Holy Spirit. Stop fighting against what the Holy Spirit is wanting to do in your life. God is perfect. Did you know? Have you heard that? God is pure. God is good. Everything about him is good. Everything about him is right. Everything about him is perfect. And he wants nothing for you but life. He wants nothing for you but freedom, truth, love, hope. That's all he wants for you. And yet I fight against his word and say, I can't do that. I love my wife like Christ loved the church. Did you see what she did to me? She left the peanut butter on the counter again. Lord, can you say? But it's the truth, man. I've sat across the table from people that are fighting and I get to the root of why they're fighting, and it's because she never puts the top on the toothpaste. I'm like, dude, stop brushing your teeth, man. I don't know what to tell you. It's whatever it is. If that's the case, you know, step a little closer, you know, sweet chin music, you know. But it's the truth. It's the truth. Fighting against what the Word of God would say and what the Holy Spirit, and perhaps that stems from watering down his word. I don't know. Maybe it's stemming from taking no effort to truly learn his word. Prioritize church attendance. Prioritize church involvement for your family. The end result is a lifestyle that's wrestling and fighting against God. That's the end result. You're not going to be the first one to prove this wrong. It's the end result. It's what's going to happen. Lincoln, I have an 8-year-old named Lincoln, and he's a maniac. He's definitely a maniac. He is like his mom. She's not here today, so. We go to the airport, and you know those walkways that get you to your gate faster? Well, he likes to run the wrong way. Dear, okay, and he sits there laughing like a lunatic. Why? Why he runs the wrong way. And he's working so hard. His mom and I are just walking like, you're an idiot, you know? And he's running and laughing just to stay up with us. And I was watching that thinking, that's what the church feels like in these last days. That you fight against the will of God, and it's like you're on a moving walkway, and God's trying to take you towards his will, and you're turning around running and laughing the whole time. Blows me away. Those that walk by senses, those that live carnal-minded, that is an open argument with the Spirit of God, I want you to know. If you're in the flesh profits nothing, man. Anybody want to do anything for no profit? Go work tomorrow for no profit. What? I will stay home, you know. The flesh profits nothing. Those that walk in the flesh, that is an open argument with the Spirit of God, and it's acceptable in the church today. Oh, you're in the flesh? Let's have some counseling. What? Where's the call to repentance? Repent, and then we'll counsel when you're in the will of God and you're suffering for righteousness' sake. But that's not widely accepted anymore. Why? Because you can go to the church next door and get counseling to make you feel better in your flesh. What has happened to us? Third thing, and this ties directly in, we have to return to a willingness to suffer. We have to return to that, to a willingness to suffer and to stand alone. 1 John 3:16 says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. We also, the person next to you that you didn't come with, you also ought to lay down, the person that you did come with, we ought to lay down our life for them readily. But the minute that involves suffering, we groan, we water down the word in our hearts, and we grieve the indwelling Spirit of God, and we serve ourselves. What's happened to us? What's happened to me? We ought to take suffering when there's suffering to be had, Christians. You know, Jesus has given us such a great Spirit. He has sent the Holy Spirit within us, sent the Holy Spirit of God. And therefore, when they're suffering and it's between you and the world, we ought to step forward and take that suffering for them. But we've lost that, church. We say, let them suffer that they might learn. That's not from the Lord. We can't learn that, by the way, that thing, willingness to suffer. We can't learn that from listening, from reading the Bible. We can't. You have to have a willingness and a readiness in your own heart and say, okay, when there's suffering to be had, I'm going to take it. When it's between me and my wife, I'm going to take the suffering. I actually am going to love her like Christ loved the church. I'm going to accept the suffering. That's something that can't be taught. It must be caught. Fourth and finally, in these last days, we have been lulled as a whole into a sleep church because we have stopped growing in grace. We grow in the Word. This is Calvary Chapel. We know the Word of God. But even knowing the Word of God out on the streets makes us some sort of judge on everybody else because we know what the Word says. Obviously, you don't know what the Word... Obviously, you don't know what the Word says. You know, and we become some... We come so judge... We judgmental, you know, even on other churches that... And it's like you just have different styles or different ways, but they love the Lord. We've stopped growing in grace. If you're not growing in grace, then truly, I don't care what you know of the Word of God. You know nothing of the heart of God. We ought to grow in grace. We ought to grow in grace in these last days. We must not simply set our minds to absorb the truth of God's word, but we must mix the truth of the word with faith in our lives, standing alone even against our own hearts. Those four things I just said are the pillars to the perilous times in the church. I truly believe that we've watered down or we've made it okay to water down the word of God, to fight against God, to not have any appetite for suffering any longer and for not growing in grace. And everything is set up in our society to be marginal, us as a church, to be ineffective, to be joyless, powerless, and worldly. The world has no problem with a worldly Christian. No problem. Oh, you're spiritual. That's great. I'm happy for you. The world has a problem with some salty, grace-filled, love, joyful, powerful, effective Christians. And we've lost that, I think, as a whole. I didn't bring him just to encourage me, but it works. God gives more grace. And this is, I want to finish with this, and then I want to tell you a quick story, and then we're through. God gives more grace. He says, stand strong in my grace, Matt. Even though you know these things, man, these things are in me. They're in me big time, and I'm working them out, man. I'm doggy paddling back to the boat that I've missed. They are in me, but he gives more grace. In 2 Chronicles, and you don't have to turn there, but you can if you have tabs, because I'm going to go fast. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, God says this, if my people, that's us, not the world, if my people who are called by my name, that's us in these last days, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, will pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, that's it. That's the cure. Are you watering down the Word of God? It is time to humble ourselves to the Word of God and obey God because He's God. Not because it'll benefit us today or for what it will give us right now, but to humble ourselves once again in reverence and respect and obedience to God's Word. That's number one. Are you fighting against God? Pray. Prayer is not to get your will heard in heaven, although I think it is. It is to get God's heart heard in my heart. That's what prayer is. It's a time for me to connect and to sync up to Bluetooth, man. Connect with God and have Him, His heart, downloaded into mine. And the best prayers are echoing His own Word. No strength to suffer. The fourth thing he says, if my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. No more strength to suffer. We ought to seek the face of God. Find him again. Where do we find the face of Jesus? On the hill of Calvary. And what it cost him, man, that I might not go to hell. We forget that. We don't like to talk about hell. We like to talk about heaven. Let's talk about heaven 10 times out of 10, you know? But hell is something we ought to think about and remember what we're saved from. We can't stay on earth. The wages of sin are death. We have sin. That means we got to die. We can't stay on earth. We got to go somewhere. Heaven is locked to us. We're not allowed in except by Jesus. And so, man, remember what we were saved from, and you find him on Calvary's Hill, and what it cost him for our freedom, and you allow his face as he hangs there on the cross, just you and him, to once again show you what any, no matter what kind of love looks like. You'll have strength to suffer. And then finally, if you're not growing in grace, if you're a crotchety Christian that, man, I don't even want to be around, if that's you and you're not growing in grace, it's funny, this is the cure. He says, if my people will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from your wicked ways. It's amazing how sin that we have become completely, it's acceptable to us, but it is not acceptable to God. The things we watch, the things we do as a church, as Christians, they water us down and poison our hearts, and they create in us a situation where we start doing this to the world, that we're better than them. But when we walk in holiness, man, when we walk with God, then we once again grow in grace, and we start being loving towards the world like Jesus was, not the other way around. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. Here's what we need, church. Here's what Paul was praying for 2,000 years ago. He says this, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land. Are you willing this morning to think about this, man, and go home and think about it and chew it up, man, and bring it back up and talk and think about it? Are you willing to return to a faith like Paul's? Are you willing to return? Because that's what it is, man. Chuck Colson tells a story. Here's a story I have for you, and then we're through. Chuck Colson tells the story of Telemachus, a 4th century Christian monk. This man lived in a remote village. Chris, if you want to just emerge from the back room, it's like back there. But I don't know if he's back there at all. But he's just like, boom, he's like the Holy Spirit. Boom, he's like there. This man, Telemachus, a 4th century monk, I think he went to high school with John. I'm sorry. I don't see him, so that's good. All right, good. You got a good security team here, right? Okay. Need you right here. Okay. He was a 4th century monk, lived in a remote village, tending his garden, spending much of his time in prayer. I'm giving you the account of Telemachus out of Fox's Book of Martyrs, by the way. Go and fact check me on this if you'd like to look more into it. You'll find there's tweaks to this story, but this is the one out of Fox's Book of Martyrs. One day, he thought he heard the voice of God telling him to go to Rome, so he obeyed, heading out on foot, weary. Weeks later, he arrived in the city at the time of the great festival. The little monk followed the crowd surging down the streets into the Colosseum there in Rome. He saw the gladiators stand before the emperor and say, "We who are about to die salute you." And then he realized these men were going to fight to the death for the entertainment of the crowd. And Telemachus cried out, "In the name of Christ, stop." As the games began, he pushed his way through the crowd, climbed his way over the wall, and dropped to the floor of the arena. When the crowd saw this tiny figure rushing to the gladiators and saying, "In the name of Christ, stop," they thought it was part of the show. They began to laugh. When they realized it wasn't, the laughter turned to anger as Telemachus was pleading with the gladiators to stop. One of them plunged a sword into his body. He fell to the ground. As he was dying, his last words recorded were, "In the name of Christ, stop." Then a strange thing happened. The gladiators stood looking at the tiny figure lying there, and a hush fell over the Colosseum. Way up in the upper rows, a man stood up, disgusted, and made his way to the exit. Others began to follow, in dead silence, everyone left the Colosseum. The year was 391 AD. That was the last battle to the death between gladiators and the Roman Colosseum. Never again in the great stadium did men kill each other for the entertainment of the crowd, all prompted by one tiny, solitary, singular, alone voice, hardly heard above the roar, speaking the truth in God's name. The last days are upon us. The perilous times in the body of Christ have come. They're in full power. But he who now restrains continues to work in the hearts of humble people. God will still be praised. I pray you would be one this morning, perhaps the only one, but one. No matter what anyone else is doing, no matter what she's doing at home, no matter what they've done to you, no matter what he's doing, no matter how he's acting, that you today would resolve to be the one that serves the Lord in these last days. Truly, there are only a few remaining.